in the name of Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, God's promised rest. Your souls redeemed, restored,
forgiven. We're meditating on that Old Testament lesson from Deuteronomy, a question that didn't get answered in Bible class about how these texts get chosen. We have the lectionary, these weekly readings listed for us so that pastors don't get in a rut and always preach on the same thing. It challenges us to get into parts of Scripture so that God's people hear all of Scripture, not just tiny parts of it. One of the challenges for me personally is to look back in my records and see what text it's been the longest since I preached on. The other two today were quite recent. This was quite some time ago. So here it is today, the Holy Spirit's guidance. I say my prayers, I trust God's grace. Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15. Observe the Sabbath day by setting it apart as holy, just as the Lord your God commanded you. And remember that you were slaves in Egypt. He delivered you, brought you out by a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the day of rest. Let's pray. Lord, grant us your rest in Christ alone. Amen. One of my privileged duties over the years in Ramsey County was jury. They don't let you off. And the courtroom in that particular case was filled with old men pulling oxygen tanks behind them. And black and white pictures of days gone by up in Duluth, those tall smokestacks, workers cutting by hand without masks. Can you guess? Blocks of asbestos. And of course, the companies must have known, or did they? And if they did, were the workers listening, or weren't they? A few weeks of more on lungs and bronchitis and pneumonia and cancer than I ever learned anywhere else. And finally, everybody settled out of court. So the judge brought us in and explained we were trying 9 cases at once. Can only imagine how many have there been over the years. And he said juries are all over the map. Sometimes they award everything and sometimes they award nothing. So it's to everybody's advantage to just settle out of court. No settlement can give those workers back their health, what they've lost over the years. But even then, I couldn't help thinking that the statistics come out exactly the same every time. 100%, as my doctor once told me, everybody dies of something. 100%. And the souls are also lost to eternal condemnation, unless. Deuteronomy is a collection of sermons by a 120-year-old preacher who's been 40 years in the wilderness with rebellious people. When he was 80, the Lord told Moses to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. He didn't want to. God brought him to that. And they were ready to enter the promised land only months after the Exodus. And God's people rebelled, wimped out, and the Lord was so angry, he said all the men 20 years old and more will scatter their bones in the desert. And their sons, who you said would be better off in slavery in Egypt, their sons will enter the promised land. Fast forward to Deuteronomy. across from the Jordan, on the plains of Moab, in the 40th year, Moses is preaching to God's people, and he's very much concerned. Because he's been with them 40 years, and there's been one rebellion after another. He knows what's going to happen, but it's his duty as a preacher, a prophet of the Lord, to warn God's people. Because it's not a social club. It's not a museum for saints. In God's house, among God's people, it has always been a hospital for sinners. And so this message of law and gospel, sin and grace, had to be preached then. It needs to be preached now. We still need it because it's still true today. What David wrote in Psalm 62, "My soul finds rest in God alone." And when you have tasted that rest, you know what I'm talking about. You don't ever want to let it go. You know that this is God's holy treasure to guard. The holy treasure to guard. Now, does this sound familiar from Deuteronomy 5, verse 7? "You shall have no other gods besides me." Verse 11, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." And then our verse, "Observe the Sabbath day by setting it apart as holy." Deuteronomy is the repetition and completion of the theocratic law code of the people who are about to enter the promised land. So Deuteronomy 5 repeats Exodus 20. You know what's in both because you just heard the first three of the Ten Commandments, the summary of God's holy law. So he's repeating it here, and apparently it's so important that before you get to "you shall not murder," and "you shall not commit adultery," and "you shall not steal," we find this one. "Observe the Sabbath day by setting apart as holy." Some of you have been at New Life long enough to ask the question, is that a good translation of "observe the Sabbath day"? The EHV does better with those military terms, those guarding and treasuring terms. But "observe" to me is just still too... You can observe a plane flying overhead and not have any connection to it. You know, in this context, "observe" fits because it means, you know, watch it, celebrate it, be careful and concerned about it. But the root meaning of the Hebrew word shamar means to guard it. And the guarding is so intense that in 250 BC, when they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek New Testament, the Bible of Jesus and the disciples, the Septuagint, they used the word philasso, which in Greek means to guard. It's a military term. So what the Lord is telling us here is to guard the Sabbath day as a precious treasure, the treasure of God's holiness. So the third commandment, is it more dangerous than the sixth and seventh? Think about it. If you guard the Sabbath day so that you are in God's house to hear God's word, that was the plan from the beginning. You hear the warnings from God so that you don't fall into, or if you're into, the sins of adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy, whatever it may be, you hear warning from God and you're called to repentance, because we're all sinners and God doesn't discriminate and he wants us all to repent. But if you're not here to hear, if you're away, you're in danger far more than ever. So imagine you're working for a company that handles dangerous materials. And the company says, "We are having these workshops for safety." And you don't go. Whose fault is it then? But you know good and well, you know human nature well enough that even in cases like that, there are those who will come back and still sue the company later, right? It always happens. So part of the problem is their view of God. And the view of God in the Old Testament, some of you tell me about what you read on the internet. I don't know how you can stand it. People who just read about the Bible but never actually read the whole Bible or read with any kind of humility or faith, always looking for things. They'll try to tell you that the God of the Old Testament is some angry ogre that just wants his pound of flesh, you know, to take it from Shakespeare. Pound of flesh. You tell me if this sounds like some angry God. What's he telling them to do when he says, guard the Sabbath, treasure the Sabbath? Okay? 6 days you are to serve and perform all your regular work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath rest to the Lord your God. You are not to do any regular work. Sound angry? Don't do it. Don't work. I don't know. It's not just the teenagers who want to hear that. I feel like that sometimes. I'd love to have somebody's, you know, the old saying that the farmers would use. Ruth Andrews, if you remember, our elderly member from years ago, grew up on a farm, and she'd always say, more rain, more rest. That's what the farmers say. I don't have to mow the lawn today because it's too wet. And this is God's command. When did he first give that command? Because maybe you're hearing echoes of it's the seventh day of creation week. You know, 6 days he's busy creating. Then he stops his creating activity. He's not tired, but it's kind of like when a lawyer rests his case. You know, this is, he rested on the seventh day and made it holy, but you don't hear at the end of the seventh day, and there was evening and there was morning the seventh day, like you do the first six. That seventh day never ended. That seventh day was actually foreshadowing the coming of the Sabbath rest of the Lord, what was all foreshadowed in those Old Testament sacrifices and the Sabbath day, the day of rest itself. That continued for millennia until about 1500 BC when Moses was with the Israelites at Mount Sinai the first time. That's the first time the Lord gives the command, and not to all people, specifically to his people of Israel, not to work on the Sabbath day. He's still trying to use them to show something for us non-Jews, the Gentiles too. Sound like an angry God? Do you think that God needed labor unions to protect the workers? How about this? Everybody's to rest, not to work. You, your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your ox, your donkey, your livestock, and the alien, that by the way would be the immigrants, who reside inside your gates, in order that your male servant and your female servant may rest like you. Keep reading. Read the Old Testament and look for these beautiful examples of God in his kindness and mercy, which is what makes Christians care for immigrants. I keep saying the legal issues will have to be handled by others, unless you're in Congress. But when we have neighbors, they are our responsibility under God in Christ. And it's God's love, his kindness, that leads us to repentance. And it's the same thing that we'll do for others. This is a treasure, this Sabbath rest. So why do we need to guard it in our modern age? Isn't the devil still whispering at your ear? You're too tired. Maybe next week. May I just confess that it's harder for me to get up on Sunday morning than it is other days too? That's my sinful nature. I need God to say, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Observe it, guard it, prepare for it too, so that you're ready. What about in our society where you will have the world argue with you? Well, it's a family day. We need time for our family. And you might come back, how better can you help your family than to get your family to God's house? They don't see it that way. It's the only day dads are free. So there's got to be soccer games and well, when the kids grow up, then there's got to be golf, right? These are good things and blessings from God. You know they are. But it's the way that our sinful hearts and the sinful world will always pervert things that God gives as good and blessings into something that then becomes our God. Because whatever's got your heart, that's your God. So you shall have no other gods, and you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, leads into guard the Sabbath day. It's a special treasure, a gift from God, and we need this day for warnings as surely as any worker in any factory or company with dangerous materials. We are in a war zone. And the way that the old evil foe gathers in more Christians is to get you to rest spiritually, falling asleep, and finding your rest in relationships, in partners, in power, in politics, or trying to find it there. Never works. But this rest that you find in God alone, this is for your soul. And our problem, more often than not, is our forgetfulness. So the Lord hits the nail on the head once again when he says, remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a strong hand and outstretched arm. Bringing you out is a powerful word in Hebrew. It means like snatching somebody and bringing them out. Well, you got to think of the when Pharaoh kept saying, who is the Lord that I should let his people go? And the Lord comes back with these 10 plagues and he hammers on this powerful nation of Egypt in ancient times until they're so distraught, especially at the death of the firstborn. Everything else is destroyed. Now they want the Israelites out of there as quick as possible. Of course, then chase them to the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh and his army drowns in the Red Sea, but that's history after that. So the Lord delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. Years later, he delivered them from Babylonian captivity so that they could look at his deliverance again. And you know what the word for deliverance means? Savior. The same root that we get Jesus from, or Joshua. The Savior, the one who makes a wide way through the Red Sea, the one who destroys Pharaoh or the king of Babylon, whatever the case, because he wanted us to see what he was going to do to Satan, to death, to sin. And that verse in that second reading is all about Jesus' descent into hell. Did you catch that from Colossians 2:15? After disarming the rulers and authorities, that's the devil and the demons, Jesus took away that record, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them by triumphing over them in Christ. So he marches through hell preaching not the law, they're feeling it, but the gospel, which now it's too late for them. Too late because the last trumpet sounded for them. And you're judged immediately by whether you believe in Jesus or not. He puts it simply. He says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Pastor, I know that. Why do I need to keep hearing that? Because the work of the law is written in your heart. But the good news, the gospel, is from the outside. And it can dry up like water in a desert. The harder your life is, the more you need more of the gospel. I'm the same way. If you're pouring out for family and fellow workers or for members or fellow members, you're pouring out, you're drying up. You need to be drawing in and drinking it deeply in word and sacrament. You need more. not less. So the Lord says, I want you all to know that you can say to this day, my soul finds rest in God alone. Just remember. Remember that his grace is your power. He says, remember that I delivered you from slavery in Egypt. Therefore, your God, that's the fourth time in this that he said that, your God has commanded you to keep the day of rest. Literally, that means to do the Sabbath or to make it a day of rest. When families do that, it shows. Years ago, we had an elderly neighbor of one of our families here in church. She came Christmas and Easter a couple of times. She so loved the children in that family that she wanted to kind of adopt them, you know, as a second grandmother. You have seen situations like that. These were the children in the neighborhood that came over and shoveled her driveway or helped mow her lawn or just helped with stuff because she's there as a widow in the neighborhood. And this is just what they did. It's the way their parents were too, generations back. She loved those children as her own. They loved her. They came. What is that except the fruits of God's word and the power of grace in those young lives from Sunday school and Bible stories and prayers at home and good examples and firm discipline? There's power in you children, teenagers, elderly, that you sometimes don't even realize is there. Because we're not supposed to be, and we don't want to be, we can't keep track of the good works that God does through us. But they are good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do when he saved us by grace through faith in Jesus our Savior. It's a powerful thing, and it works in eagerness. I couldn't help thinking about it today. I guess it was road conditions that took me back to the first time I went out to Montana with some friends as a freshman in high school. School was in South Dakota. You've heard that before, but their place was 8 hours away, 45 miles out of Wolf Point, Montana. We're driving in one of the big boats, a 68 Galaxy 500. And 8 hours out there, they're talking about the bridge being washed out at Elk River. And most of us would just kind of figure, well, you're going to take a highway around, right? No. They kept going the same route because that was the shortest way. And when we got to Elk River, they pointed upstream or down. I couldn't tell. There wasn't much water in the river at the time, but you know, that's where the bridge washed out. Really? It's like, what are we going to do now? They literally drove down the bank in that Galaxy 500 through the water and up the other side. And then proceeded to say that when my two classmates, the twins, were born, the dad had to get the mom into the hospital 45 miles away as quick as possible, and it was flood season. And water was up to the door handles, nearly washed the vehicle away. They made it. Those were two of four in my class of 24 who were grandchildren of Rose Ravenberg, the first Iron Lady I ever met. I won't embarrass anybody today, but some of her great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren are worshiping with us now and then. Rose Ravenberg drove us all the way out to the ranch again sometime later. I think I was out there at least every year. The first 10 miles looked like Hodgson Road out here, except this is much smoother. And you had to get out and open a barbed wire gate. I don't know if you have any experience with them, but the Montanan said, don't do that like a North Dakotan. I said, what does that mean? Well, a North Dakotan would open the gate, let the car go through, then put the gate back, you know, the post into the wire at the bottom, wire the top, and then climb over the gate. And you don't even get that, come on. You're supposed to be on the same side as the car when you close the gate. Sorry. These state jokes. Anyway, she had to get us into town on time, and once you got past the first 10 miles, you started to get to cattle guards, which are metal grates over ditches where the cattle won't walk over them, and sometimes these are tipped a little bit. And she's in a hurry to get us into town. I was sitting in the back seat. Grandma Rabenberg is driving. It was the Galaxy 500. And you know, you get the straightaways wherever you can pick it up to 65 or 70, you're going to. Yeah, they're dirt roads, but, you know, you got to get to church on time. Talking about the eagerness of the Sabbath morning. She hit that cattle guard at 65 miles an hour. And I'm quite sure that it was aimed up. Because I was in the back seat, up like this against the back ceiling, and she's hanging up over the steering wheel like this. And the car comes down. Grandma Rabenberg didn't bat an eye. She says, "I knew that was there somewhere." Just kept on going. Got us to church on time. We have to remember the past generations. Remember that intensity of faith. We're seeing this in the younger generations, especially the children of the boomers. However many X's and Z's you can line up, they're there. Those of you who are in those generations or here in church know you have friends and associates that are in those generations, and they've wandered away from what their parents taught them. Maybe it's your job to remind them. And remind them to remember that the Lord has delivered us all. This is not a do this or do that. This is a done. The Lord has delivered us all from eternal death through the wounds of Jesus Christ. All that could cause us guilt and shame, He nailed to the cross. Every commandment that we broke has been kept by Him. And this God of mercy and grace wants to credit that to your account. In fact, He did it already. Romans 4, the last verse, 25. He was given over to death because of our sins. He was raised to life because of our justification. This is done. But faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Oh, you've got such a treasure to guard. No relationship could ever do this. No power, no politics, no settlement, no nothing else. But the grace and mercy of God in the word and sacrament, all yours. And when He holds out His hands, they still bear the scars of the nails that could not hold Him to the cross, because only His love could keep Him there. And those hands held out to you once more today still say, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls." He would just love to wrap His arms around you and hold you close to His heart for time and eternity, so that you can always say, "My soul finds rest in God alone." Amen.